this church at Philippi, and they're in Macedonia. They're a church that's a result of that Macedonian call, as we refer to it. The vision that Brother Paul had of that Macedonian saying, come over and help us. And so the Lord shut doors otherwise. They tried. They were working. They were looking to go up into northern Asia Minor. And but the Lord didn't want that to be covered at that time by our brother. His Lord's desire and plan and work was for him to go to Macedonia. Just like there was the woman at the well at Sychar, the Lord said, I must needs go through Samaria. The Lord knew that the jailer was there, Lydia was there, that woman that was possessed there in Philippi. He knew the timing of when he would save them and bring them to life. God's got a plan. He's not trying to do anything. He's got a work and a plan. And yet he deals with mankind. He deals with mankind in the way that he's made us. He doesn't circumvent that. He does change us. And what we're going to be taking a look at here this afternoon is going to be dealing with just that. And it's actually going to open up some things for us to look at and to break down and the Lord help us to get understanding about. Here in chapter 2, or in chapter 1, the apostle, he made it clear that the things that happened to him for the sake of reaching others. And then in chapter 2, we saw about how the word of the work of the Lord is not to be done through strife or vainglory, not intrigue or manipulation of people and such, but it should just to be done in sincerity, to be done in truth, to be done in spirit, and in obeying the Lord, our example is like it is with the Lord Jesus, because the Son obeyed the Father, and as a man, he didn't take any shortcuts. He did what the Father gave him to do, the way the Father gave him to do it, in righteousness. Because of that, the Father has exalted him. And so we see that there in verses 9, and then it goes on, verse number 9, and then in verse number 10, there is the praise and honor and glory that's due the Lord. You know, the Lord, in a parallel kind of thing for us, in this life, the Lord Jesus, he said, don't, when you go to a feast or to a wedding, don't go up to the highest seat. You just go to the low seat. And then if the master of the, of whatever it is that you're going to, the one of the wedding or the party or the event, if he says go up higher, then the Lord said this, then you'll have praise. And that shouldn't go to our head, but we'll be exalted, encouraged, and not that we should seek for that, but it'll be in its right place, because the one whose party, whose wedding, whosever it is, they will do honor to whom they will, and that honor needs to come from others, not us trying to glorify and honor ourselves. We need to be obedient. We need to walk in humility. We need to walk in, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted because of his obedience, so will we. And that's just a side benefit of being the Lord's. You know, because I'm thankful to be in the house, aren't you? To be in the family of God is enough. And then our Lord's kindness is extended to us and being part of his church too, part of his institution here on earth at this time. And so Jesus is exalted, and it will be because of his obedience as Savior and the things that, as Hebrews speaks, the things that he learned and being subject to the will of the Father, he will be highly exalted. And his name is above every name, that is our Lord and Savior, and every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So then we come to verse number 12. And so as it is in the epistles, we find a lot of time that the apostle, he spoke about them and he commended them. And then he has this theme in chapter 1 about fellowship in the gospel. Faith of the gospel is how the chapter ends up. He tells about himself. He wants them to know. And he uses this phrase. We'll come back to this. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. And that word ignorant is just not knowing. We don't know a thing. and that we're taught a thing, okay? Whether it be information, whether it be a principle, whether it be application of the Word of God itself. You know, if you've never read a particular book in the Bible, you don't know. You're ignorant of what the content of that book is. Once you and I read or absorb, listen, hear it taught on, hear it preached on, then we have that. We have, to some extent, we have that in us. We pray that the Lord will help us to retain it, okay, as we go. And then from there, we can be taught to apply it. How does the book of Hosea apply to me? How does the book of Amos apply to me? How does this thing that's written about the divided kingdom, how does that apply to me? There's nuggets and blessings and pieces and parts. We can learn from someone's ill behavior. We can learn from someone's good behavior. We can learn from the command of the Lord, his expectation. And so he tells them again there in chapter 1 that he doesn't want them to be ignorant of the things that happened to him because they've worked out for what the Lord wanted. So verse number 12 of chapter 2. So as it is with Paul, he commends them. He speaks about himself. He gives general instruction to the church, and then he comes down to the individual. That's always that breakdown you can pretty much find in all the epistles. And so we're embarking upon that. We're embarking upon the command, the exhortation, the admonition to the individual. So if you have your Bible, open it up and follow along here in chapter 2, verse number 12. Wherefore, because of these things, because of Christ, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is a hallmark. The latter part of this verse is a hallmark passage and portion of Scripture. We refer to it that is our responsibility. It's our call of the Lord. And so the Lord, the apostle, is not speaking about figure it out, work it out. We've got a problem back here with so-and-so. We're going to have to work out a solution to that. No, that's not what he's talking about. It's not talking about finding a solution. He's not talking about working our own salvation, because salvation's not of works. We'll refer to a passage here in a moment that just reinforces that for us. But this working out here is speaking about to work fully. It is a synonym for the word accomplish. Okay, so, and in that it can be misunderstood. Accomplish your salvation. Well, it's not talking about the authorship. It's not talking about the origin. It's not talking about the genesis of salvation. But it's talking now that we are saved, because that's who's being spoken to, right? Saved people, and especially we who are in this church, because that's who the epistle's coming to. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And so a good passage that will help us to understand this word work out is a passage that we will need here later on in the chapter over here in Romans 7. And we're familiar with this. And the next verse is going to bring us back to this. But here in Romans chapter 7, we're familiar with this, and it's been taught and preached on here in the church. And let's, he's dealing here with the church at Rome and with us about the law, the purpose of the law. Salvation is not by the law. The law is a schoolmaster, okay? The law, if a man looks to the law for salvation, he's deceived, and he'll be disappointed because the law can't save you. Why? Because we fall short. Okay. Whenever the law comes around to where we know the law, as a young person is growing, they're growing in physical growth. They're growing in comprehension, mental comprehension, and then they're saved. And then they're learning about and growing in the Lord in that. Okay. They go from not understanding things to understanding things, and we see that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's the one that tells us our need. When our children learn about the Ten Commandments, it's already too late for the Ten Commandments to help them unto salvation. because they've already broken them. And there's no way that they can come up with a payment for that past, even if they could keep it for the future. And we all know that we can't keep it for the future. Okay, and so here he's dealing with this about the law. And in verse number 7 of chapter 7 of Romans, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For had I not known lust or desire within, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Okay? We're looking for this synonym for the word work out. Okay? Work out. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought. Here's the same word. So wrought is a synonym for that. The same thing, work out, or do, how would you say it? Do, there's no tense for it, I guess. Do, wrought your salvation with fear and trembling. It's the working of it, the doing of it, the manifestation of it. All manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When the law came, it revealed my sin, and I have no help. I have no hope in and of myself. The law can't save me. It condemns me. And I'm found that I'm dead because of my sin. And the commandment which I was ordained alive, I found to be unto death because the law condemns. It tells we're guilty. It says, don't do this. I already have. Now what? Okay. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. And that deception is with the Jews. They looked under the law. We are obeying the law, therefore we're righteous before God. But they did not consider what was past. Their failures, not dishonesty about it. And by it slew me. It would kill me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. It is. The law is good. Verse 13. Was then that which was good made death to me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working. Here's that word working, work out, same word. So we see here, death working, that it might appear sin working death in me. So sin in me is killing me. The Lord said to Adam, our father, when you eat of that tree, the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And we've been dying since. Our children are born heading towards death because of sin. And so here's yet another synonym for this word work out, working. Death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. How bad sin is, the law shows that, and that's its purpose. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, enslaved to sin, in bondage to sin. I can't shake my sin. I need someone to pay for it, the just reward of my sin, the just judgment of my sin, the just condemnation for my sin. I need someone to pay. Sinners need someone to pay that for them. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. And here we go. For that which I do, same word as work out over there in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. I do. I do your own salvation. Be doing your own salvation. And notice how it's worded, own salvation. You can't work out someone else's salvation. You know, there's been many a parent that has tried to work out the salvation of their children, grandchildren. Think that they can, but it cannot be done. Ours is to pray. Ours is to witness. Ours is to hold forth the word of life. But we can't do for them what only the Lord can do for them. We desire it. And plus then, once our children and those we know of are saved, we can't live their life for them unto the Lord. They've got to live it themselves, just like we must live it ourselves. Verse number 15, for that which I do, there it is, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. So there it is again. But what I hate, that do I. And so now he's delving into this about the two persons that we are, the old man and the new man, the carnal and the spiritual. Verse number 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consider unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it. And so here we are in verse 17, that do, same Greek word as work out. And so it's talking about action, isn't it? It's talking about action. It's talking about action unto obedience to the Lord. The passage here is talking about action unto disobedience and sin away from the Lord, isn't it? And in this warfare, this conflict that's within the person. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, and that's the old man. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Remember that. For to will is present with me, the want to, right? But how to perform. How to perform is also the same Greek word, work out. How to perform. And when we use that in our day, when we use that word perform, we it's associated with the word act. And it's not speaking about acting, putting on a facade, putting on a something that's fake. But our salvation is manifested by action. Action in our bodies, which we'll speak about here more. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 19, for the good that I would want to do, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. And so the flesh sins. The spiritual man does not want to. The spiritual man looks to obey, but the flesh doesn't want to obey. There's that warfare that's on. Verse 20, here's another one. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so here, do that is that same Greek, or I'm sorry, do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it. That do is that same Greek word that we find there in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. Work out is the way that it's rendered there. Let's finish on with the passage, and we know it, but let's read it again. Verse 20, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. There's a resistance. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the spiritual man wants to obey always. We'll speak about that here in a moment. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Okay, my members. That's speaking about the body, isn't it? And including the unsaved mind. Okay, I would say not only is it the physical part of our body, but also our mind that is not saved, okay? Which is in my members, sin which is in my members. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, and indeed that's the case, a wretch, and Paul speaks as a saved man. But see, this is the grief of the new man, that which is of the Spirit of the Lord, being bound up and rolled up together in one person with this old man in this struggle that is just right up against the new man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so historically, it's told that a Roman punishment was to take a dead carcass and strap it on the back of a living person. And it's said by some that that is possibly the reference here. That's if it wasn't for our old man, oh, we would be free, free, free indeed to obey the Lord always, wouldn't we? And the thing is it's not an excuse, but it's the truth. We need to know that it's the truth so we might know the warfare that we're up against, and then we might seek our Lord's help and seek our Lord's face to be able to deal with such a thing. He's not in the other room. He's right here on my back. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's an answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will deliver us. He will deliver his children. He will deliver the repentant and the believing. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here's the resignation. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now understand, Paul's not making an out. Well, I'm just going to sin and there's nothing I can do about it. No. He's not saying that. He said, just this state that I'm in and the slip ups that I will make, and maybe even the willfulness that I may get into. I need to avoid that. God, help me. Lord, help me that I would not go there. I've got this with me until the Lord takes me out of here. And that's the reason that the times of our life are in the Lord's hands, but we look forward to going on to be with our Lord, so we'll be relieved of such a thing. It's just that way. Paul, as we've talked and spoken recently about, Paul said, I'm in a strait. It's better to depart, but needful for me to be here with you, and according to his calling. Wherefore, so in Philippians 2, verse number 12, because of Christ, that's the reference of the wherefore, that's what the wherefore is pointing to. My beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only. So you've been obedient there at Philippi. You've been obedient when I've been there. And I enjoy that. It's the rejoicing that he has. The people of God convicted by the Lord to turn from their sins and turn from their culture and live for the Lord, live in the Lord, and be a witness of that to others. You've done so when I'm not there, when I've been there, and you do so, as I hear, when I'm not there, in my absence. He says, continue on. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that needs to work out in our lives. It's not just salvation within, but salvation that's within that is to come out. As we read this morning about putting away some things there in Colossians chapter 3, we've got all this mess of the flesh that we need to put away. Put away from us. We've been saved from those things, from anger, from malice and strife and bitterness and all that. We've been saved. We've been saved from that. That's the old way. Brother Jim, you just don't understand how the world works. I sure do. And so does the Lord. The Lord understands how the world works. And that's what he's called us out of from the world, the way of the world, yet to be a witness in the world. So we need to work out. We need to rot. We need to work, we need to do, we need to perform, not a facade, not an act, but our behavior according to the Lord. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, let's take a look here and be reminded of this. You know these passages. Titus chapter 3. Verse number 4 through 7. But after the kindness and love of our God, our Savior toward man appeared. He appeared unto us one day, didn't he? He became real. Our condition became real. Our sin, our jeopardy of judgment and hell in the lake of fire, the preciousness and the capability, the faithfulness of the Savior, the offer of the free pardon of sin through Christ. Not requiring of us to do some great feat, but free. The kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward man. Like the brother said, all I know is I was blind and now I can see. Right? So that's what happened to us, wasn't it? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not how we've been saved, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I deserved things from God, but Christ paid for them for me. I deserve nothing from God, no favor whatsoever, but he's been pleased to draw me near to him, draw you near to him, to bring his word and move with the Spirit. According to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, he's washed us with his word. He made his word effectual by renewing of the Holy Ghost, that life-giving work of the Holy Spirit of God. He's a he, not an it. The Holy Spirit of God working in us, which he shed on us abundantly. He poured that out abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Christ is at the leading point of that because of Jesus. As we read there in John 5, Jesus has life like the Father has life, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. He's given us life, brought us from darkness to light, and so on. That being justified, verse number 7, that being justified by his grace, his graciousness, he died for me, and he paid the price for me, and he gave it to me, put it to my account. He was buried, I'm buried with him, I identify with him, and he identifies with me, with you who are saved. He rose from the dead and imparts such life unto us, right? That being justified by his grace, where we have his righteousness imputed unto us, therefore we are justified. If we had any other righteousness, no justification. Because we have Christ's righteousness, his obedience, his faithfulness to God, taken and put on Jim Duke, and my sin put on him. The wonderful, wonderful work of imputation that Christ has done for us. Being justified by his graciousness, by his grace towards us, I didn't deserve to be justified, but I'm made just as if I've never sinned. We should be made heirs. There's some grace, huh? Be a joint heir with Christ. I'm a pauper. I'm poor in and of myself, naturally. I'm poor in every respect. And he makes his children the wealthiest of all. There's no compare, is there? That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We know we have eternal life because the Lord lives forever. And we have it. We possess it now. When we get our new bodies, when we have a body like Christ, when we see our Savior, then we will experience it to the fullest. When we're with him and we return and we have our physical body restored to the spiritual, to our souls, how that is, it will be eternal life in every respect of life. And so, we see here that this passage in Philippians 2:12, it's not speaking about working our salvation and accomplishing it, but for what we have within this treasure, working that out. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Before the Lord saved me, I didn't want anything the way the Lord gave it. I was interested in maybe looking a certain way, appearing to be there, appearing to be okay, but I wasn't interested in the way of the Lord to the depths of my soul and within. It was just a fakery. It was a facade. But when the Lord comes and saves, a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. This working out. The salvation that is within is to be worked out in us. Let us know that this, if you're here and you're not saved, this is the most serious business of any soul. You can't fake salvation. If salvation, there's no guile in the man that's been forgiven his sins. It's not about deception. It's about truth. And love, the grace and the mercy of the Lord extended towards sinners like us. A rescue of the soul from sin and from death. It's the most serious business that there is. If there is no salvation to work out, you're not going to be able to work out any salvation. There's nothing there within. But for one that is saved, we need to work out our salvation. And look how it says here. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Is fear and trembling speaking about uncertainty? Is not knowing for sure? It's not speaking about that. But to know the eternal gravity of this situation, to understand the great graciousness of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord poured out upon us. This is the most serious business that there is amongst men, women, boys, and girls. Fear and reverence of our Lord. Oh, do we not have so much to be thankful for? And in the temptation, as we read over there in Romans 7, the temptation that I have to behave like my old man when tempted and tried and pressed, should I bring such shame to my Savior that saved me so? In behaving in the way that He saved me from? No. No, I need to fear. I need to tremble. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's spoken to the children of God in Hebrews. He is great and He is powerful, but He is loving and He is merciful. He is just and He's good. And if you're here and you're not saved, you need Him as Savior. Repent. Believe and trust in Him. Believe and trust in Him. And so here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then we come to verse number 13. And I see verse number 13 is really the epicenter of this passage. And there's things that are contained in here. So together, it's packaged together. But correct understanding of verse number 13, I believe, is essential and key to the entire passage here in verses 12 through 18. And that'll be our focus here for this message and coming messages. And really, this is kind of an introductory kind of message for the subject. For it is God, okay, so we've been told you've obeyed in my presence, do so in my absence, and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why are we admonished to do so? Because we might not, okay? Whenever we're told something, it's because we need to pursue that because the temptation might be to not do so. Okay? It's part of our education. It's part of our learning, part of the instruction and doctrine of our Lord, the teaching of our Lord unto us. When a person is saved, I don't know what time it is. Oh, boy. I guess I left my phone in the pew. So this is part of, this is our instruction. And sandwiched here, it says, verse number 13, for, or because, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now let's go ahead and read the next verse here. Let me get caught up with you here in my Bible. And then it comes here to verse 14. We'll read 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? We're subject to do that, aren't we? Mm-hmm. We're tempted to do that. It's natural for us to do that, but we're not to behave naturally, but it's natural for us to do that. That you may be blameless and harmless, because we may not be blameless and helpful. We have that possibility with us. The sons of God, our testimony is at hand, without rebuke. If we obey and we do well, we'll not suffer rebuke, will we? But if we do disobey, we've got rebuke coming. And thank God we do. We've got a Father that loves us and will rebuke us. And we do this in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, a twisted, oh, and my, is it not? And we've seen it so twisted in our lifetime, a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So our aim of life is to glorify the Lord in life and to shine forth as a witness of our Lord in this world, in a dark place. We're to shine forth. And so we can be tempted, and we are tempted and challenged to do otherwise. And so we're told here, we're instructed and commanded to do well. Okay. And sandwiched in here is this: for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God. He works in us. How is it that God is in us? By His Holy Spirit, right? The same Spirit the Scripture says that raised Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit, He was there on the face of the waters and the face of the earth when it was void and without form. He moved upon the waters, the face of the deep, didn't He? Same Spirit of God lives right here within us. We point at our heart, but it's not our blood pumping muscle. But He's in here, living within us. That's how we're saved. The Lord living within us. He works in us, and we're thankful that He does, aren't we? We praise His name for it. Because what is it that we have if the Spirit of God is not living within? Natural man. Now, understand, there is the conscience. And the conscience is influenced by teaching. That's the reason that children have been given to parents, and parents have been given to children to teach them. And before children are saved, before a person is saved, they need guidance in right good things. And right good things only come from God, don't they? The order of life that we've been given. One man, one woman, to be united in holy matrimony, to have children and to have a family and continue on in the propagation of the earth, right? That's what the Lord's given. So the Lord's done. We did that with summer Bible school. And so there is that conscience that can be ill affected or affected well in things taught. But those, any good thing that is taught is from God, from His principles and His way. Even unsaved parents can receive things that are good, that are from God, not from man, because everything that comes from man is wicked and evil. Everything that we are naturally, what did we just read over there in Romans 7? In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So you got a person here without the Spirit of God living within, you've got no good thing. But you maybe have a conscience that has been trained and programmed with good things for behavior, not salvation of the soul, but even those have come from God. Okay? They came through the parents, came through those that had an effect in that. But in the flesh, no good thing. But for the saved person, God works in us. And it says here, He works both to will. Okay, so what's the will? The will is what I want to do. What do I want to do? You wanted to be here this afternoon. And in our church, we don't have a system where we say, you've got to be here or pay the consequences. Your pastor doesn't call and check up on you if you're not here, unless we think that you're ill or something like that and you need some help. But you wanted to be here. The Lord is there within us and He works on our will. And it says here, is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. So then we have desire, and we have desire that leads us to action, like it was with you and myself today. You desired to get in your vehicles, get cleaned up, get dressed, get in your vehicle, come here to the church house for services, stay for the time. The Lord is working in us. If we've got the person here that is not saved, and there's maybe the conscience that's been affected by God, you know, unsaved people can be taught by parents to go to church services. But that's instruction that has come, if you will, from an indirect way from the Lord, not the Spirit of God living within. They may learn to go to church services. That's the way it was with me before the Lord saved me. I had been instructed all my young life, on Sunday and on Wednesday, you go to church services. And that was a good thing, but I wasn't saved. Okay? But the one that is saved They got the old man, but they have the Lord within them, and the Lord works to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So he works. He works in the will, and he works in the action. How is that accomplished? By the Spirit of God. Let me ask you this. Does the Spirit of God ever take a break? Does the Spirit of God ever kick back in the lazy boy and say, autopilot? Spirit of God ever do that? Does the Spirit of God ever say, I'm going to leave for a while and I'll be back? Now, the scripture tells us that Satan and his do that. But does the Spirit of God ever do that for somebody that he saved? Is the Spirit of God ever idle? He's not, is he? The Spirit of God living within his children, especially for we who are here after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on Calvary in that, and what, especially we who are in his church here, and we have that added blessing of the work of the Comforter in this church body. The Spirit of God is never inactive. He's never inactive in the child of God, the one that has been saved, is he? Can we say that the Spirit of God ever quits desiring to glorify the Son, ever quits desiring to speak about the Son in the context of the church? Does he ever? His work is to continually manifest and show the glory of God. Then why is it that we have times in our lives that we don't? It's an interesting question, isn't it? It's an interesting thing for us to take a look at and consider. It is God that worketh. So the Lord's working, so much so he can work on the will. It's so much so that he can bring the will to action. But you and I, all of us know that we're not always doing the will of God full time, like the Holy Spirit of God is working. I'll go ahead and bring this in here. Why do you think that the Spirit of God submits himself to grief? Do not grieve the Spirit of God. Is the Holy Spirit of God weak in any way? Is there any weakness in him? Isn't that something? The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit. He is the one that lives within you and me. Is he weak in any way? My, he created, God spoke, and he did it, didn't he? The Red Sea was parted. Sinners, Jesus said, I do miracles by the finger of God and by the Spirit of God, and you take the Holy Spirit work of healing and attribute it to Satan. You're delving in a realm of no forgiveness. Is the Spirit of God weak? He's not. Why is it that he would subject himself to grief? Does he not have the power to make us will and do of God's own pleasure? He does, doesn't he? He could do it. I mean, he can do it. But he doesn't. But he's never idle. Why does the Holy Spirit of God allow himself to be quenched? You ever quench the Spirit? I have. He allows himself, we are admonished, we are commanded not to quench the Spirit of God. That means that we can. He's never idle, never takes a break. I don't think that we can say that that the Spirit of God would ever take us and put us on autopilot and then go somewhere else. But yet, we have times that we don't will and we don't do of his own good pleasure. So how do we reconcile that? And again, this passage, this verse here is sandwiched between two verses that point us to admonition. Well, I think what we do here, or what we see here, and what we will see, Lord willing, is we need to understand about some things. We need to understand about the flesh. We need to understand about the spirit. We need to understand about this subject of sanctification. If you and I don't know what the Word of God says, can we know how to obey? You know, we've heard the testimony of some, like for a drunkard, for someone that is given to drink or to drugs or that, they knew being saved that they needed to stay away from that because that was evil. So there was a witness within them immediately that they needed to come away with that. But then there would be, and this is just, I'm just trying to find examples. There have been people that have been witnessed to and saved, the manifestation of the Spirit, but they, until they were taught, they didn't know that they didn't need to go around naked. They had to be taught that. Then when they're taught that, the Spirit of God has got something to use. Because see, when we're saved, we don't get filled up with the knowledge of God instantly, do we? You see that? We need to learn some things. And when we learn them, when we get the input from the Word of God and we get understanding about application, then the Spirit of God's got something to work with. That's the sincere milk of the Word that comes to the new believer, isn't it? Sincere milk of the Word. What's the Scripture tell us that it's for? It tells us it's for babes, doesn't it? That means that a child of God is like a babe at first, but should do what? Well, grow up into a youngster. And then grow up into a young person. And then grow up into adulthood. And then grow up into a seasoned adult. We say that about life is about the time you get a handle on life and how to raise kids and how to work and how to do things and all that. Then you just can't, you're too old physically to be able to do it. Once you get all the training, then you're wore out. You can't put it to work. Well, spiritually, the same kind of thing happens to us in growth, doesn't it? You think about the one that never learns about the doctrine, the teaching of the Lord and His Word. Does the Holy Spirit of God ramrod things through? He doesn't, does he? So then that leaves us, we've got this old man that's in the body and the mind that is not saved, and he stays that way until we're out of here to go be with the Lord, and at the rapture we get our new body. But you got you got the person that's saved that's got the old man, the old mind, and the Spirit of God living within that always wants full time what the will of the Lord is, but yet subjects himself to grieving, subjects himself to quenching, and subjects himself to a young child of God with God's design and expectation for them to grow up to be a mature child of God. And so that's where we will ultimately end up dealing with sanctification, what progressive sanctification is. In closing for this afternoon, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We're thankful for that. I'll leave you with this. When there is obedience on our part, not in pride, but in thankfulness to our Lord, we praise His name. And that's a thing, that's a quiet thing between us and the Lord. If the Lord has given understanding of a principle in His Word, we need to be thankful to Him for His blessing upon us. In and of ourselves, naturally, we are an ignorant, separated people from God. But being saved, we can have the knowledge of God, and we can be obedient to God. We can be pleasing to our Lord and used of Him for the advancement of His kingdom. That's His design. That's His choice. And so when He teaches us something, and we have conviction about it. You hear me say, you've heard me say it for years, when we avail ourselves to what we've been given, because that's the way it is. The Spirit of the Lord is there and He's doing what He's doing full time. When we avail ourselves to that, for Him to show us things that we've not seen, help us with strength for that which we are in ourselves too weak to do, and He blesses with that, it's to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord, not ourselves. But we are called to grow. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This does not mean that if I do not will a thing, it is not of God. Because if it's in this book, I'm to be willing it. Yeah. We might hear the quote, well, the Lord just hasn't given me to obey it in that way. Well, I tell you what, if it's written here, we better be. And it's by this instruction of this that the Lord takes and uses on our will. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. It does not mean if I do not do a particular thing of obedience that is called out in the Word of God, that it's not of God. See, there are those that will take this verse and say, well, I just haven't been given of the Lord to go to services all the time like they say that we ought to go up there. But Jesus is here. And the Holy Spirit is certainly here. The church has been given the authority to ordain and determine when to have services under the leadership of the Lord, and certainly the first day of the week. That's the pattern. And that's what the Lord said, that's the way it's to be. And certainly we're not talking about providential hindrance. There are things that happen that people can't come. Brother Doug couldn't come. He gave up his knee, got a new knee, and it hurt real bad. He couldn't come. Those things happen. But there are times that we can take things, we can kick them in the quote-unquote providential ditch, huh? What do you think the Spirit of God thinks about that? I think He's grieved. I think He's quenched, didn't He? We might hear the quote, my heart's just not in it. And if my heart's not in it, therefore, if I do so, it'll just be vain. No, that's not what this verse is about. This verse is about what the Lord works and what the Spirit's doing within us, and it speaks, too, about our responsibility. We are encouraged. You see, remember, this passage started off because of Christ and His obedience. He's been given a name above every name. He's accomplished that which is the Father has given Him to do, and He will be glorified in that. Wherefore, listen to what we should be doing. Obey. Follow. Be a good witness. It's going to talk about us shining. And because we need to be obedient, we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure by the Holy Spirit of God that is within. May we not ignore Him. May the Lord help us that we not quench Him. May the Lord help us that we not grieve Him, because He's within and He's there to stay forever.